Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I apologize for the tardy start. Some things are beyond my control, and this class is beyond the heavens. It was beyond the heavens. It wasn't on earth. Okay, the truth is that it's this there's a lot of fantastic stuff, and I'm just going to say this as a preface. The Shaar HaBetachim was written nearly 1,000 years ago. And I don't think that we could have properly understood it, or at least not understood it in the way we are able to today, because the teachings of Chassidus, which are called Ur, shed such a bright, bright light on what we're going to learn tonight, that like I saw a commentary which is not from Hasidic background, and frankly to me, the word pathetic comes to mind. It's like it's like really no understanding. But when you look at it through the prism of Chassidus, it's astounding. It's actually incredible. So Shaar HaBetachim, as it is illuminated, b'moir shebetoira, with the luminary of Torah, zuhi Torah haChassidus, namely the teachings of Chassidus. This is the final stretch of the fourth chapter, which is the longest chapter in the whole gate. It's a very long chapter. This is our 61st episode. In chapter 4, and the next episode will conclude 62 episodes just on chapter 4. It's an incredible chapter. And this chapter, the great Rabbeinu Bechaya charts 7 specific areas in which we have to work on nurturing our betochen, our trust in Hashem, and learning how to rely on God. And it's not easy. It's not simple. It's very, very challenging. And I have to tell you that these 7 are, broadly speaking, extremely disparate. Very, very different from one another, in as much as it's the same subject, and it's about having trust in Hashem when it comes to, for example, the material reality or material success, be it business or health or relationship, and when it comes to something like performing mitzvot, serving Hashem and fulfilling one's spiritual destiny, they are literally in different arenas. And what is a demerit or failure in one area could almost be deemed success in another area. It's actually that diverse and that wide-ranging, which is why, of course, Rabbeinu Bechaya divides betachen into 7 individualized areas. Now, the 6th and the 7th are different, but very, very connected, very close. There isn't a huge gap between the 6th and the 7th. The 6th and the 7th are both the concept of reward. And Rabbeinu Bechaya himself tells us that when he speaks to in the beginning of the chapter, he says, when it comes to Inyanei Olam Haba, when it comes to, I see Dave is joining us. Lots of fantastic people. Everybody, please stay on. Please stay on. Don't give up hope. This is going to be a great year. So when it comes to Inyanei Olam Haba, Rabbeinu Bechaya said, Yecholku l'shnei chalakim. It divides into 2. Echad mehem, he said, one of them is Hagmul Habra'ui. This is the reward that is deserving, or the reward that is, I'm going to use this word very loosely because most translations use this word, commensurate. And the Sheni, he says, the second one is mechesed habayra, is the reward that comes from divine benevolence or divine kindness. That's what Rabbeinu Bechaya says. So they seem to be very different, because one is reward that you earn and one is reward that you don't earn. By the way, if you want to follow along in the Kihat book, where we'd be on page 111, going back to the beginning of the fourth chapter. And then Rabbeinu Bechaya lists all 7 out, and he says, Hashishi, the 6th one is, the gemul is the reward of the olam haba, of the world to come, the proverbial paradise that awaits us. Asher yihye kifi hamaaseh be'olam hazeh. Here he doesn't really say the words deserving, but he says, which will be in accordance with. And once again, the word is that's used in most translations is commensurate. It's commensurate. Now, I have to say, the Torah classics uses a little bit of a different translation. They write in accordance with one's conduct. And in my humble opinion, it's a better way to translate it, because according to the English dictionary, the word commensurate, which is an adjective, corresponds to in amount, magnitude, or degree. For example, your paycheck is commensurate with the amount of time worked. Yeah, but we learned, I think we had three episodes, at least two, on the sixth dimension, and we learned that it was not like a paycheck. In fact, that was the name of our class last week, and we made it very, very clear that it's not like a paycheck. So I'm not so sure commensurate is the right word. Yitzi is asking if the first is from Gvura and the second is from Chesed. You know, that's an interesting question, Yitzi. So Gvura, broadly speaking, means where everything is measured out in accordance with what is deserved, right? Like discipline, like justice. The problem is that in the previous episode and the one prior to that, we learned very clearly that Olam Haba is not commensurate to the efforts we make. Hashem gives us far more than we actually deserve. We don't really deserve anything. Like, well, Hashem gave us everything. It's not as if we earned the wherewithal or ability to do anything. And we talked a lot about this. You know, we actually discussed this in great detail. So the fact that, you know, we'll go ahead and say that it's commensurate, it's difficult to say that. It's difficult to say that. Like when we talk about commensurate, we talk about proportionate, we talk about adequate, like a solution that is commensurate to the seriousness of the problem. It's really not commensurate. It's really Hashem giving us beyond what we deserve. It's not the same measure. It's not of equal extent or duration. It doesn't have a common measure. It's not commensurable. But then again, the English language is limited insofar as Torah subjects are concerned. So it's in accordance. It's kind of commensurate, but not really. So the word commensurate has to be used with a grain of salt, or maybe a couple of grains of salt. You have to use it very loosely. And the term that's used for the seventh is God's kindness, which is beyond the ordinary reward, or God's kindness, which is God's reward, which comes in the form of kindness. And some of the terminology that is used in some of the translations is the word gratuitous. The word gratuitous shows up. And this too, I think, is a very flawed translation, because the word gratuitous is translated as without apparent reason, without cause or justification. A sentence that you would use gratuitous with, it looks to me like a baseless and gratuitous insult, like you have a huge chip on your shoulder. Okay, that means I didn't deserve the insult. You're just insulting me. So it's something which is given or done. It's bestowed or it's obtained without any charge, without any payment. It's free. It's complimentary. Well, this isn't complimentary at all. At all. You have to make enormous efforts to be able to connect to this level of divine grace. So what's the right translation? I don't know. You know, again, in the Torah classics, they say out of grace, out of God's grace. Again, the words commensurate and gratuitous are used. I'm cautioning you to use those terms extremely loosely. They're not accurate. They're not accurate at all. I don't know that we have a better terminology. In the Neder B'Kodesh, it says that the second level of reward, of heavenly reward, is something that comes to us out of Hashem's al derech ha-chesed. It comes to us out of in the manner of God's kindness, and it's something that Hashem bestows al sigulatov ohavov on His treasured one as beloved ones. Interestingly, we use slightly different terminology when we get to our class at the end of the fourth chapter. And the Neder B'Kodesh says, Yoser mi pa'ol mi pa'olov. It's much more than the effort you made. Now that's kind of accurate. It's not gratuitous, but it's far beyond commensurate. So the first one isn't commensurate either. The first one is also Hashem giving us beyond what we deserve. But the second is like out of the park. And that's why I call the class Beyond the Heavens. I mean, the heavens are far enough, but this is like, whoa, beyond the heavens entirely. So that's kind of the distinction that's drawn between, you know, the first and between the second. We'll say that Hashem responds in kind, but not in accordance or in commensurate fashion. So when a person reaches out and has this unbelievable dedication and devotion to Hashem, Hashem reciprocates per se, but not commensurately. It's far beyond what we could actually earn or achieve. Something like that. Maybe this is just as a little bit of a preface. What I'm talking to you is from the beginning of the book, and I'm highlighting this because up until this point, the different arenas were very different, and the sixth and the seventh are not that different from one another, but they are different. They're different. And as I said, we're going to talk about the supreme level, the supreme category of God's goodness, that which comes from the highest of places. And it's going to be fantastic. So, welcome to the seventh and ultimate category. If you're following along in the Kihat book, you'd be wise to turn to page 199. And like I said, this is the final hurrah of the chapter. I believe we'll get through about half or 60% of this and conclude it with Hashem's help in the next episode. Says the great Rabbeinu Bechaya, Avol Perush HaChelek HaShvi'i. However, as we are now moving forward, presenting the explanation or dealing with the reality of the seventh category, v'hu, and this seventh category is b'chesed ho'elokim al b'chirov u'segulato. It is by dint of virtue of God's kindness. By virtue of God's kindness upon those whom He chooses and treasures. Let's begin our commentary with the words of the Pas Lechem. He says, he comments on the words Bechesed. And he says, Hagemul, the reward that we are going to be speaking about, Hu Bitorat Chesed. Now, the word Torah in Hebrew typically means teaching, but sometimes it could mean in the manner of, in the dynamic of. So this is in a dynamic of kindness. When you give somebody a gift, you give the gift out of love. The Gemara says, Ilei Yahava Naichi, La Yahiv Le Matante. If somebody wouldn't have made you feel good, or somebody doesn't hold a special place in your heart, you wouldn't give them a gift. But at the same time, gifts are not salaries. Gifts are not things that are earned. Sometimes a gift can be far more valuable than the efforts or time invested, and sometimes they can be far less valuable if you look at it in a monetary way. What makes a gift special is the thought. Somebody thought of you. Somebody appreciated your efforts. Sometimes we give gifts to people we love. Not because we kind of tally up the amount of hours or the amount of energy they invested in doing something that pleased us and say, you know what, you did A, B, C, and D. I think you're deserving of A, B, C, and D. And we kind of figure it out on a scale. It doesn't work that way at all. It's b'toiras chesed. It's an act of benevolence. It's an act of kindness. It's an act of love. So this is what this is about. Now, what does that have to do? What does it have to do with betochen? What does it have to do with trust? Trust is the art, the spiritual art of finding inner tranquility and peace, having no worries, having no anxiety whatsoever. You know why? Because you trust Hashem. Because you rely on Hashem. I don't have to worry. People worry all the time. What if? How do I know? If it doesn't turn out the way I hoped or wanted it to be. And you have somebody who's extremely reliable and trustworthy, and they say, leave it with me. You say, oh, I can sleep peacefully. I'm good. So this is the trust that a Yid has with regard to Hashem's benevolence. We can be certain that Hashem's benevolence is beyond imagination. And that if we are deserving, we will receive that benevolence. Ah, but that's the key, if we are deserving. And we will learn at the end of today's class that making the assumption, it's probably going to be okay. I probably deserve that. I'm sure it's going to be good. I'll trust God, is the talk of silliness. That's not what we refer to here at all. The Neder B'Kodesh says, Peirush Chelek HaShvi, Ratzo Leimer, what Rabbeinu B'Chaya means to say here with these words, is HaBitochen HaShayich B'Chesed, the trust in Hashem that is connected to the concept of Chesed. So moving right along, this Chesed is bestowed upon Bechirov U'Segulato, his chosen ones and his treasured ones. The Pas Lechem immediately points out that Bechirov is Lashon Rabim, that's plural. His chosen ones, the ones he chose. Whereas when it comes to the treasured, it simply says the one he treasures, Skulato. Hey, are we talking plural or singular? This is an important point.
Aren't all Jews the chosen ones?
That's an excellent question, Jake. Aren't all Jews chosen? And aren't all Jews treasured? Potentially. Inherently. And between the potential and inherent reality, there's the reality of what we do about that. So, everybody loves their children. You have to be inhumane not to love your children. A relative of mine once pointed out that in tombstones that say loving father or loving mother, you're basically saying, here lies a human being, not an animal. And some animals are very loving too. The dogs love, most of them. We don't always like our children, though. And there are parents who have strained relationships or estranged relationships with children. So you can love somebody and not have a relationship with them at all. What we speak about here, then, is this is those who have nurtured and developed that chosen, treasured potential. Now, why is one singular and why is one plural? I love what the Pas Lechem does here. In his insightfulness, he says that Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibbon, translating the words of Rabbeinu Bachaya, and it's impossible for me to be certain what the original Arabic meant, but you know, we have to trust Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibbon. He says he would be drawing on scriptural precedent because, as he highlights, there is a verse that is found in the book of Shmuel Beis. It's in chapter 21. It's an awful story. And over there, we hear about the word chosen one, and it's written in singular fashion, which means that sometimes chosen could be singular, and sometimes chosen could be plural. And therefore, since we refer here to, as you correctly pointed out, all of the Jewish people, we would have to then emphasize the concept of not the singular, but rather the plural. So this is the story. This is it's a terrible story. It's actually one of the most horrific stories in the early years of the biblical days. There's this people called the Givonites. And the Givonites were, let's just say that they had obtained a peace treaty from Yehoshua under fraudulent means. But they got a peace treaty. And despite the fact that, you know, they were extremely problematic, a treaty was made, and because a treaty was made, the Jewish people honored the treaty. And Yehoshua kind of dedicated the Givonites to the service of the Beis HaMikdash. Shaul HaMelech, and it's impossible for us to know exactly what he was thinking, decided that it was a good idea to remove the Givonites, even though a treaty had been made, albeit under fraudulent pretenses. So Shaul HaMelech kills a lot of Givonites. At least that's according to most opinions. He killed a lot of Givonites. And in the 21st chapter of the book of Shmuel Beis, we hear about a famine that happened in the days of David HaMelech. That's how the 21st chapter begins. Vehi ra'av b'imei David. Shalosh shanim acharei shana. Shana achar shana. 3 years consecutively. That's like devastating in a country like Israel, where there's very little natural water. Imagine that. There's some rain for 3 years. Disaster. You're talking about famine. You're talking about literally a collapse of the economy. So David HaMelech is able to entreat Hashem. And many of the Mefarshim suggest this is by virtue of the Urim V'Tumim, which was a method that a Melech Yisrael could receive a message from God and to discover what's the cause. You know, it's the Eretz Yisrael, it's the Holy Land. Nothing just happens here. And Hashem says to David, this is for Shaul. It's for Shaul. Because of what he did. It's El Shaul, Vel Beis Adamim. It's for Shaul and it's for the bloody house of his, in that he put the Gibeonites to death. So that's what it says. So David HaMelech is now going to try and pacify the Gibeonites. From Shaul, Asher Hemis, Esai Givenim. Vayikra HaMelech LaGivenim, the king calls to the Gibeonites and he says, okay, how do we make this good? How do we make this good? And, you know, what can we do to obtain your pardon and forgiveness? And the Givonites are like, we have no interest in any payment. We don't want silver. We don't want gold. We want blood. We want blood. We want to exact revenge from the family of David HaMelech. And that's terrible stuff. I don't mean claim to fully understand this, but what happens is 7 men of his sons, of David HaMelech, or at least grandsons, his descendants, they demanded be given to them so that they get revenge from Shaul HaMelech and his family. And they said very clearly that they're going to impale them before Hashem. It's horrific stuff. And David HaMelech says, if no other choice, I'm going to do that. Now, David HaMelech very possibly or probably tried to negotiate, but they wanted nothing less. They wanted blood vengeance. Terrible story. So, the Pasuk says that that's what happened. That's what happened. The king had pity on Mephibosheth, who was the son of Yehonatan ben Shaul, but 7 of Shaul's descendants were handed over to the Givonites. And then, in Pasuk Zion, it says, in Pasuk Vav, it says, Yutan Lanu, they want Shiva Anashim Ibana from his descendants, V'hoika'anum, we're going to impale them, Lashem, b'givat Shaul, in the giva of Shaul, b'chir Hashem, the chosen one of God. So our sages have a very difficult time with these words. The Givonites considered Shaul to be their mortal enemy. And they wanted to exact vengeance and slaughter 7 of his descendants. So why would they call him b'chir Hashem? Why would they call him the chosen one of God? How does it indicate, or how does it even like jibe with what they're doing? So our sages, who were alert to this seeming discrepancy, they point out that Geva of Shaul is what they said, but a heavenly voice said Bechir Hashem. So it's not a person saying this. It's God saying this. And Rashi quotes our sages in his commentary, and he says, Bechir Hashem, bat kol, a heavenly voice, yotzava amra. Bechir Hashem. Bechir Hashem. Where's Geva of Shaul, Givat Shaul? The Mitzuda David says, Makom ir malchuto. That's where David HaMelech, that's where Shaul HaMelech's city was. Yerushalayim is David HaMelech's city, not Shaul's. So they want revenge there. And the Mitzudas David says, Omru Rabbi Seinu Zechreinim Levracha. Hey, Omru, be Givat Shaul. They said, in his capital city, Ubaskol Yotza, a heavenly voice rang out and said, Bechir Hashem. Bechir Hashem means, as Radak says, Shakel Bechore Lemelech. Aha. So in that case, God had said that he was the selected one. Of course, you may ask the question, what kind of cold comfort is this? His descendants are being slaughtered. And God says he's the comfort one. So the Radak says that this Baskol that called him Bechir Hashem says, is stating, Sheniskapru le'avinesav, that his sins were forgiven. And Shaul HaMelech here goes on to his eternity. At any rate, what we can see very clearly from this pasuk is that you can be a chosen one of God. You can be a chosen one. God doesn't have any only children. We're all his children. He doesn't have a son of God. We're all sons of God. But sons and daughters of God can be chosen. And because they can be chosen, they can be somebody who's chosen, therefore, Rabbeinu Bechaya must speak about Bechirov, his chosen ones. And that's the meaning of being the chosen people. We're all chosen, chosen by God. Now, when the Torah speaks about God selecting and choosing us, this is found in Exodus 19, the Pasuk says that if only you will vigilantly heed my voice and perform my mitzvahs, M'shumaya tishmu b'koili. This is verse 5 of chapter 19. Ushmartem es briti, v'hayitem li sgula mikol ha'amim. Hashem doesn't say, hayitem li bechira, you will be chosen. He says, you will be a treasure from all other nations. I will treasure you. In other words, it's my prerogative, God says, to choose the Jewish people for this special relationship. It's my prerogative. So people come along and say, well, that's not fair. It's racist for you to say, it's not what I say. If you don't like it, don't believe it. But we believe in the Torah, the word of Hashem, and Hashem says his prerogative, and he chose us to be his treasured nation. He didn't say he despises anybody else. He didn't say that anybody else isn't created in God's image. All of humanity is created in God's image. However, amongst all of humanity created in God's image, God chose a nation and said they will be his treasure. And what does it mean to be a treasure for God? It means that you are capable of having and enjoying and experiencing a unique relationship by virtue of the study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs. That's what it means. It doesn't mean we're smarter necessarily. It doesn't mean we're more successful necessarily. It doesn't mean we're more handsome or pretty or capable or talented. It means we have the potential to have a different kind of special relationship with God by virtue of mitzvot. If a regular human being performs those mitzvot, they will be acts performed by a human being. But when we perform those mitzvot, they become sacred acts of connection and relationship with the Creator. So when it says segula, Rashi says the words otzer chaviv. He says a cherished treasure. Kemo uskulat malachim. And here, he draws on an expression which is found in the book of Ecclesiastics, in Kohelet. In the second chapter, verse 2, it says, Konasti ligam kesef vizov, God says, the king says there, I have accumulated for myself silver and gold, v'sgulat malachim. What does that mean, v'sgulat malachim? Rashi says, Shah malachim misaglim beginzehim. That which the kings collect in their treasure houses. Things collected in treasure houses. That's what the word lisagel means, to hoard or to collect, to put together. Now, of course, he asked the question, what does Rashi mean here? What does that mean? And Rashi goes on to say, klei yakar, precious items, avanim tovot, gemstones, shaha malachim gonzim otam, that the kings hide them away. And he says, this that royalty hides away, kach atem tiyu li segula mishara umot, you will be a segula from amongst all the other nations. That's what Rashi says. So you know, there's a beautiful sikha, which is found in Chelek Chav Dalad of Lekut HaSichas, in the 24th volume of Lekut HaSichas. It's actually a talk on Parshat Ki Tavo, if you want to follow along inside. It's on page 162. And over there, the Rebbe asks a simple question. The Rebbe says, Dafim Fashtein, Vos is the Tayelas from the Kliyokar Vavonim Teves, B'shas Geinzimaisim. What is the value of them being hidden away? Seinen behalten und verborgen. They're hidden away. So what value? What do you do with them? So, and the Rebbe says, so if, for example, you take these gemstones, mizekeveh and then tabasa melech, you put them on the royal signet ring, or other kesra melech, you put them on the royal crown. So then it's understood that this is the hod, this is the hadar, this is the glory, this is the majesty of the kingdom itself. However, when they're hidden away for nobody to see, of what value is this treasure? Nobody enjoys them. Nobody sees anything from their tirkeit, from their preciousness, from their yofi. And the Rebbe goes on to say that these treasures that remained stored away are things that are very personal, very close to monarchy or royalty. This is something that is special, the Eitzer Zayin Negeah to the Melech Alein, to the king himself. It's part of his own existence, so to speak. So Faran Eitzer Zayin Melech, there are treasures. Vos Tafkidom is, as Mitzayi Verin Durgifet and Yadayam Lucha. There are precious items, and these precious items are used for the purposes of the monarchy. So in simple English, they are utilitarian. They serve a purpose. Whether they adorn the royal crown or something like that. However, the Eitzer Sagnuzim Shel Melech, the things which are hidden away, which are not used for any specific purpose, that is Farbunden mit dem Melech Alein. This is connected to the king himself. This is the king's personal treasures. Sein etzem mitzias als melech is verbunden mit was hat äußeres genusen. The very essence of the king being the king, he is the king in some way by virtue of these treasures being under his jurisdiction. And what did he use them for? Nothing. The king delights in them. You know, it's like these people have collector's items. They're so precious, they're afraid to tell their friends they have it. But It's not even a sign of power. Maybe it's a sign of just like personal satisfaction. Like I know people who buy things that were owned by celebrities, or things which have great historic value. An old person who has an item of tremendous historic value. Hardly anybody in the world knows that this person has it. He confided to me that he has it. He said, I can't tell anybody. Nobody knows where it is. The whole world's looking for it. He said, maybe one day I'll show it to you. What's he going to do if he shows it to me? But he feels very special because of that. He's the keeper of the item. Imagine that. He's the keeper of this item. So, thus is was Eden seinen li segula. Hashem says, you are for me a treasure. In Oitzer Chaviv. The etzem metzias von Eden is hecher afilu von dem, was durch dem wird nesgala machusei. Our relationship with God is actually deeper than a utilitarian mission, because we will make the world a godly place. It's deeper than that. Eden seinen ein Sach kaviyochel mit atzmusim husi. We are, as it were, at one with God himself. The Rebishter is mishtasheya mitze. God delights in his special children. Special relationship. In other words, Kum Teis, the Chilik von Eden mit andere is the difference between the Jewish nation and other nations, is the Metzias von Umas Eilom, is nitzuli b'zeh alein, because the other nations all serve a godly purpose, a utilitarian godly purpose. It is through them that God's dominion will be established. And of course, it's through us as well. However, we have another element to our relationship. And that relationship is deeper than the mitzvot we perform. It is transcendent of the Torah that we master and study. It's connected to the essence of who we are. And I think these words of the Rebbe's teaching, explaining Rashi, sheds tremendous light on what Rabbeinu Bechaya is about to tell us here, because he's talking about a reward that is not commensurate. It's not gratuitous. It's not commensurate. It's more about who we are than what we do. But we have to be deserving. So how does that work? If it's not about what you do, then in what way or what makes you deserving? Great question. Let's move on and see. So he says, this is the grace that God gives for Bechira v'skulosay ba'olam haba, in paradise, in the world to come. Berov hatovot asher lo nuchol l'sapra, with the amount of goodness which is actually impossible to count. He says it's impossible to count. The Neder Bakodesh comments on the idea of impossible to count. He says that's because we have a verse that is quoted earlier and will be quoted again. Morav Tuvcha. How great is your goodness? And the idea of Rav is we have with regard to Yosef HaTzadik, Joseph the Viceroy of Egypt, who accumulates enormous amounts of grain and sustenance in Egypt. And it says there was so much Rav, so much Ki Chodal Lisper. They stopped counting. Ki ein misper, didn't even have a number anymore. It's almost endless. He also didn't have anxiety of giving out the grain. He's going to run out of grain. He could never run out of grain. He had seemingly endless amounts. So this is that kind of thing. This is a good which is essentially impossible to quantify. So this is the big question. How does betochen work in that fashion? Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, Ofnei yosher habitochen al ho'elei kimboi, the appropriate manner of relying on Hashem for this unique and extraordinary special reward is, and really, you gotta have like some dramatic music being piped in now. What's the answer? What's going on here? Either this is the sum total of the actions we take, or no, it has nothing to do with the actions we take. Oh, so this, what makes it a reward? But it is a reward. But then everybody should get it. But no, not everybody gets it. You have to be in a certain position. So what are we talking about? Says the great Rabbeinu Bechaya, the Yoyshe Rabbi Tochen Alo Ole Kimboi, Sheyitaseik B'sibot HaMagiot Oto. You have to involve yourself. You have to engage yourself in the kind of things that lead to or cause this. You have to be doing the kinds of things that put you in that direction. Al madrego tachasidim haruyim lazeh. You have to be on the level of the pious who are deserving of this, who are suitable, appropriate for this. Me'eto elokim yitbarech hasdo, from God himself, from God himself's kindness. So what does that mean? What does that mean, sheyitasek? So the Marple Nefesh says, I'll tell you what it means, he says. Kishiyasa hamaisim, when you do the kinds of things which bring you into a state of being a recipient of those kindnesses. But what is that? What are we referring to? The Neder Bakodesh in his commentary says this. He says that hamagiot, the word magiot, magia means to reach. But magia really, he says, you have to read it as hameviot, which bring you. Which bring you. So what brings you? How do you open yourself to this? How do you make yourself worthy or deserving of this? This is Gewaldige stuff. Now, Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to share some incredible, incredible secrets. And I cannot emphasize enough how what we are about to learn now can only properly be understood in today's day and age with the teachings of Chassidus. It is so easy to miss the point entirely. And many commentaries, I would humbly suggest, did miss the point. They get like bogged down in the details and like they miss the cadence. But Chassidus is Ur. Chassidus sheds this light. And another incredible thing to me was that when I was learning this, I said, this sounds very familiar. Where did I see this before? I mean, and again, it's very cryptic here, but it's spelled out in much greater detail. Then I realized, yeah, this is the Tanya we've been learning these days. So we'll go back to the Perek of Tanya and we'll see how when you learn chapter 9 of Tanya, it's like, wow. So this is one of the origins of the Alter Rebbe's ideas. And we know that the Alter Rebbe highlights the book of Cheves HaLevavos as unique and separate from the other books of Musar. That this is a class of its own. And he regarded this book in a very special way. The buzzword here is Prishut. Now Prishut usually gets translated as aestheticism. And an aesthetic sounds like somebody who's going to wear burlap and climb the Himalayas or something like that. It sounds like extraordinary deprivation. But clearly, it's not about that. It's actually about a life that's filled with exuberance and love and passion, which is not aesthetic. It's not an austere life at all. Bechaya describes a very vibrant life. So what does it mean, the word prishut? He explains the word prishut. He explains it. But again, the oir that we get from Chassidus is simply stupendous. It's gewaldic. Okay, let's solve the mystery. Vahu. And it goes like this. Sheyinhag b'midos anshei haprishus. This reward comes to the person who conducts himself in the manner of an aesthetic. An aesthetic. You're talking about abstinence? Is that what this is about? No, that's a mistranslation. There are many who translate it that way, but it's clearly a mistranslation. Because he talks about, again, the Torah classics is on the money, the quality of the aesthetics. It doesn't talk about aesthetic. It's a quality of the aesthetic. In that, hamo'asim, he doesn't just leave it aesthetic. He explains what he means by aesthetic. He says the aesthetic is hamo'asim ba'olam hazeh, who disdain or kind of shun this world, ulahotzi ahavato ubechirato milibo. He endeavors to remove the love and the choice from his heart. What does that mean? So the Neder B'Kodesh says, ahavato. He doesn't try to uproot love from his heart. It's not his love. He's not a loveless fellow. He's not a person who makes no choices. Ahavato ubechirato, says the Neder B'Kodesh, musav al ha'olam hazeh. The things he loves are no longer material in nature. The things that he chooses are no longer material in nature. As the Pas Lechem explains, sheyigaresh miliboy, that he banishes, divorces from his heart, ahavat atzmo, the self-love, the self-pleasuring, ubechirato b'tshukotav v'gashmias, and his natural choice to select the things that are pleasurable and desirable and craved by regular human beings, the material cravings. So what does he do instead? Does he become a person with no passion? Is he a person who's feelingless? Is he walking like a monk? Suffering his whole life in order for him to have delight in the next world, as is the case in other faith systems, where you deny yourself pleasure in this world so you should have a greater pleasure in the next world? No, no, no! Wrong! That's not the meaning of aestheticism. This is not about abstinence. Listen where he goes now. This is amazing. We're talking about exchanging. We're talking about sublimating. We're talking about redirecting. We're talking about taking the very same thing and replacing it with a different object. Instead of loving the material, he loves the spiritual. Instead of having delight from a moment of physical pleasure, instead it's a moment of delight from spiritual pleasure. Instead of loving himself, he focuses his love on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ulehi maser elav, and in doing so, he is given over totally to Hashem. Lehishtashea, but he delights in God. He delights in God. Ulehishtomem meha'olam v'yoshev, he turns away. He's like, he doesn't even understand what the other people are doing anymore. They seem strange to him. He's detached from them. So how do we make sense of this? What is he talking about? What is he talking about? So the Neder B'Kodesh says, Yomir, he should exchange. Ratzalaymer, he says, Inyan Ahavas Eilam Hazeh. You have to exchange the love he feels for this world. You have to redirect your love. Without Tanya, I don't know how anybody can understand this. I mean, I have to tell you that I saw how some of the others understand it, and I found it, let's just say, sorely lacking. Because it says in some of the other translations, there's a tremendous emphasis on abstinence and very little on the exchange. Listen to what Alter Rebbe says in Sefer Tanya Kadisha, the book of Lakuti Amarim. This is, you know, the third part, or towards the last 30%. Of the ninth chapter. The Alter Rebbe speaks about igniting this incredible love for Hashem in his heart. That his heart should be filled with love. That his yearning and his desire should be entirely devoted unto Hashem. From the very depth of his heart. But all this is, of course, the Yetzer Tov. This is the Nefshali Kis. Then the Alter Rebbe says these words. Sheyihye toichoy rotzuf ava. This is a quote from the Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 10. That the entirety, the inner space of his heart is filled, saturated, radiating with love, mole v'gadosh, to the point that it spills over. And the commentaries on Tanya point out that Alter Rebbe uses three words here. He says rotzuf. Rotzuf literally means like tiled, covered. He says male, he says full, and he says gadosh. Gadosh means spilling over. And they explain that the word ratzuf is related to the word ritzpa, like the floor. So when you have something that covers the floor, what they call in English wall-to-wall carpeting. So it's absolute. The whole, it covers the whole space. Well, it covers the whole space in the floor. That means that the ahava covers the entire area, the area of the heart. But what about the space of the heart? The heart has room for other things too. So after your ratzuf, after your wall to wall, or covered the entire area, then comes mali. Then you have to fill the actual space, the 3D space. And that means that the love fills the whole space. Now, if we say that the love of God is absolute, it fills every corner of my life. There isn't a part of my life, I'm not so excited about God. Judaism, this part, I really would like to, I'd like a little cheeseburger. That, you know, when it comes to that part of my culinary life, I'm not so happy with the whole kosher. Other than that, I love kosher. I'm great about that. I'm delighted to eat kosher and it's God's diet. But there's a little part of it I struggle with. Or I struggle with the early mornings, or I struggle with the late nights, or whatever else it is. I struggle with Yom Kippur. But then it's not absolute. So absolute means I love every part of it. Every ounce of my life is tiled in Yiddishkeit. There isn't a part of my life which is empty of Yiddishkeit. Okay, but is there room for other things in my life? Yeah, sure. I love hockey. I love ice skating. I love the pool. I love a lot of things. I love ice cream. I love steak. Okay, so you love a lot of things. Then the ahava is ratzuf. It's wall to wall, but it doesn't fill the space. You have room for desires and excitement with other things too. So this person ratchets it up. Not only it covers every area of his life, it actually fills every empty space. So if it's not Yiddishkeit, it's of no interest to this person. This person is a person who lives entirely in a spiritual place. And then we use the third term, which is gadosh. Gadosh means it doesn't stay within the space. It spills over. So who are we spilling over to? And the answer is that in chapter 9 of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe identifies the right side of the heart proverbially speaking, and the left side of the heart. The side of the heart, which is Mokem Mishkan Nefesh Elikis, where our selfless side resides, and then there is where our selfish animal side resides, in the left side. So the godly side, the selfless side, the angelic side, is so powerful, is so engaged, is so potent, that it spills over into the other side. And it starts to change the other side. And what happens is that the godly soul, not only is it fully inflamed, but instead it starts to become contagious. It manages to ignite the other side too. La'akafya l'sitra achra. And here the Alter Rebbe uses a very interesting word. He says la'akafya. La'akafya means to subdue. So he says when the love is so great on the right side, then it's able to subdue the love which is otherwise on the left side. And Alter Rebbe goes into a discussion of pleasure and how that comes from the element of liquid, which I'm not going to get into. But the point is, l'shanota, to change it, l'hapcha, to transform it, mitanugei ha'olam hazeh la'avas Hashem, from the desires and pleasures of this world to the desires and pleasures of Hashem, love of God. And it's self-understood, my dear friends, that this is not an easy or quick fix. It's something that takes a tremendous amount of effort, a tremendous amount of conditioning. You don't develop this taste quickly or easily. And it's like level after level after level. We start off with the idea of la'akafya l'sitracha, Zoharic terminology for subduing or even crushing the other side, the non-holy side. But then the Alter Rebbe says, after crushing it, lishanota, to change it, to transform it, to sublimate it, to redirect it. So we start off with iskafya. We start off with, I'm not going to give in to that. I'm not going to do these things. And you're fighting with yourself. However, as time goes on, and through you develop a passion and a love for Yiddishkeit, for spirituality, where all of a sudden you're not fighting with yourself anymore. You actually start to enjoy that. How often have I talked to people about Yiddishkeit, they're coming to shul and they don't want to come. They don't like coming. And they're coming because they have to say Kaddish, or they're coming because their father makes them come, or they're coming because their mother makes them come, or because they're trying to impress somebody. And it happens. It happens. That they start to come, and it starts to grow in them, and all of a sudden they're starting to enjoy themselves, and they don't want to stop coming. And it's a beautiful life. And you look at the person, you're totally transformed. Where this person was, and where this person is, it's not the same. What happened? Ah, this is what happened. It grows on you. And this is the meaning of b'chol levavcha, b'shnei yitzorecha. These are the words of our sages, actually. Like I said to you, Chassidus doesn't purport to bring anything new to the surface. It just highlights and illuminates everything that was always there, but people didn't even realize. The Sifri, the Medrash Halacha, on the books of Bamidbar and Dvarim, in Parshat Va'etchanan, in chapter 6, verse 5, it says like this. What's b'chol levavcha? It says b'shnei yitzorecha. B'chol levavcha. Love God means b'shnei yitzorecha. B'yetzer tov v'b'yetzer hara. With your godly inclination and your ungodly inclination. What does that mean? So we have the Gemara. The Gemara speaks about this. It's a Mishnah. It's a Mishnah at the beginning of the ninth chapter of Masechet Brachot. And over there it says, Chayav adam levarech al hara. Oh, a person has to make a bracha. A bracha of dayan ha'emet when something terrible happens. And he has to do it kishem shemavarech ala tova, with the same passion that he makes a bracha when something good happens. Shenemer ve'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha. Because it says you will love your God with all your heart. With all your heart. What's levavcha? What's the drush of levavcha? So Rabbi Aaron Halevi says there's two bases. It doesn't say libcha. It says levavcha. You have two hearts. You can't live with two hearts. There's two sides of the heart. There's the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. That's what we're referring to. As the Gemara, as the Mishnah says, B'chol levavcha, b'shnei yitzorecha, with your two inclinations. It's two inclinations. The Rambam, in Pirush HaMishnayot, explains that this idea of levarech, of making a bracha when something bad happens, has to be b'simcha. How can it be b'simcha? Something terrible just happened. The Rambam says, and I'm quoting, Yesh la'adam lev es Hashem gam b'yetzahara. A person has to love Hashem also with the Yetzahara. So our sages said this. It's in the Sifri. It's in the Gemara. The Rambam's talking about this. What in heaven does that mean? What does it mean? The Rambam says, "Sheyesh la'adam lahashiv aliba ya'ava sakelu lahamin bay." When his heart is crying and broken, he has to respond with love and devotion and commitment to Hashem. Va'filu b'shas ha'evra va'akas va'af, even at the time of frustration and anger and angst. And that's what it means. He has to be, like the Rambam says in Mishnah Torah, in Hilchos Brachos, chapter 10, halacha 3, he says, Levarach al ra betovat nefesh, to make a bracha on the good, with the goodness of soul. And this ahava then will include even the other side, even the Yetzer, even the Yetzirah. So yes, this is not a new idea, but what does it mean? What does it mean? Now, the Rebbe says, what it means is that we all have a yearning, a thirst, a craving, and a desire for pleasure. However, this yearning and craving and lust for desire is something that can be sublimated. Like the Alter Rebbe says in Likutei Torah Parshas Chukas, it's only a koyach hamisave. It's only a power of craving. It's a powerful craving. Craving for what? That depends. You can change the craving to something else. Just because you have a craving in a particular direction doesn't mean it has to be for a selfish thing or a mean thing. You can be trained to find a craving for something different, something positive, something selfless, something good. It's possible. Not easy. But it's possible. There's an incredible maimer from the Friedrich Rebbe. This is found in Sefer HaMamorim Kuntresim Beis, where he talks about this chapter of Tanya. It's found on page 680. I'll read to you just a few lines. He talks about the words of our sages, B'chol levavcha, b'shnei yetzarecha. And he says, really paraphrasing the Alter Rebbe's words in Tanya, Hainu sheyale v'yovei v'yagia, that you're able to elevate yourself. And you're able to come, to arrive, l'madrega sahava rabba, to a level of great love, of chiba yaseira, of great cherishment. It's more, it's higher even than an ava aza, than a powerful love, a raging love, a fiery love. It's called, in the language of the scripture, ahava betanugim. It's called a love of delight. And he says, listen to me, says the Friedrich Rebbe, hanefesh habahamis hu bal hanoa be'etzem husri. The animal soul is a pleasure-seeking creature by the definition of his very being. Teva de bal hanoa, the animal soul, we are all bale hanoa. We all crave pleasure. We all want pleasure. If somebody wants pain, he is not well. Normal people want pleasure. And hanoa is b'chol dover v'dover. Gam dover katan b'yeser hu nena. People can be, they derive pleasure in small things. And people could derive pleasure in big things. And they can develop pleasure. And they can expand on particular pleasures. And they can develop a unique taste for a particular pleasure. And just as we all understand that pleasures can be developed, so it is also with the animal soul, that the concept of pleasure is something where there's an ongoing development. The things that children like, adults don't like. It's not a different person. As look who I was. As a child, I loved candy and cake and cream. And now a person says, I love steak and sourdough. I don't know. He loves other things. That's not the point. He is not a different person. He just changed the object of his pleasure. His taste buds change. You get older. You have a different focus. The child gets excited about little things, little trinkets. And the person who's grown gets excited about big, expensive toys. It's still just toys. And he says, animals also are pleasure-seeking creatures. What animals want, it doesn't take much of them to be pleasurable. There was a Greek philosopher, his name is Epicure. He was an atheist, actually a terrible guy. But he observed that people derive the most pleasure from relationships. And he said, if you really want to enjoy food, starve yourself for a long time. And then a little bit of food will be just as pleasurable as food that you spend a lot of money on. And he devised this very cheap way to have pleasure. He devised an economic way of having pleasure. He would go for long periods without food, and then he would eat some fresh bread, and he would delight himself with a piece of cheese. And it was just as much, he realizes, that the people are spending expensive money, lots of money for expensive foods. I have the same amount of pleasure, he says, from simple food. They say that he was very prolific in the intimate area, and then others maintain that it's not true. Who knows? Till today, the term Epicurean applies to somebody who is constantly seeking pleasures in life. But Epicurus said, he was the origin of the word Apicurus. He said, like, you know, the hashtag YOLO mumbo jumbo, you only live once. He said, there is no other world. There is no soul. There is nothing. He says, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Just enjoy life while you can. It's all about pleasure. And this is the most primal essence. And he made these communes. They're like kind of the hippies of antiquity. And they were just enjoying themselves. People had very little pressure. They didn't need much to subsist. They subsisted on very little, and they had pleasure. They spent time in conversation, enjoying each other's company, having a great time. Which is not inherently good, because a person should not exist only to have pleasure. A person should exist to have purpose. And it happens to be that purpose is pleasurable. When you accomplish something, it gives you a tremendous amount of pleasure, and the other pleasure is actually empty and not lasting and satisfying. But his point is, he says, that the general nature of the animal soul is that it wants pleasure. It's a pleasure-seeking machine. It always wants something. People always want something. I want. They always want. What do you want? People always want something. I don't know what I want. So what's the avodah then? Why did Hashem do this? Why did he saddle us with such an animal soul? And the answer is, al korchach, kasher ba'avedosei, hu mahapech teva nefesh ba'ames. The challenge of life is to change that pleasure so that the very same pleasure with the very same intensity should be redirected for a pleasure that is holy and godly and selfless. He says the pleasure seeking in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Selfishness is a bad thing. Capriciousness is a bad thing. Deceit is a bad thing. Pleasure seeking is not bad. In Hayom Yom, it says that it's a wonderful gift to have a pleasure in doing somebody a favor. Not in a selfish way. Where it's possible for people to have pleasure for things that don't actually, what's in it for me? Where it's not a what's in it for me. And they're a lot happier than the people who are always asking, what's in it for me? So in other words, this natural drive for pleasure simply has to be harnessed differently. It has to be redirected, channeled differently. And if only a person could have pleasure for something else, then we could have a very different kind of reality start to unfold. And here, the Alter Rebbe draws on the writings of the Arizal. The Arizal says something incredible in the 50th gate, in the third chapter of Kisvi Arizal, which is called Heichal Abia. He says, I want you to know, he gives a whole long distance, a whole long explanation in the third chapter of the 50th gate. And he says, Ha'olam Izeh, what you can see from this clear is, Yetzer Tov v'Yetzer Hara, Shneim Heim Malachim. They're both angels. He says, both angels. One is Chesed, one is Gevura. They're both angels. Plus and minus. And it says, Shel Chelek Oysa HaNefesh. This is the black and red, the plus and minus of the same soul. Same soul. And then he says, an Amad Shin Sabat Zan, he says like this, Af HaGevura Tohorahi. That extreme discipline, that extreme harshness, it's also pure. But the problem is, from a Malach, Shanasa Shed, it becomes a demon. When you remove the evil, you turn the demon back into an angel. And he says, you must understand this very, very well. And this is the meaning, he says, of what our sages said, do yetzer tov, vi yetzer hara. It's the good inclination, it's the bad inclination. Do yamina, do smala, it's the right, it's the left. And he says, you can see clearly from those words, he's drawing on the Zohar here. He says, you can see clearly that it's chesed and gvura, right and left, which is called yamino is smala, right and left in Aramaic. And he says, you can see that the yetzer hara can be tov gamur. Kamo yetzer tov mamish. It's just a force. It's just a power. It depends what you do with the force and that power. And therefore, says the Alter Rebbe, paraphrasing the words of the Arizal, what you have to do is, you have to redirect it. to redirect it. He says, "Hara nepach li es toiv gamur." The bad becomes good. K'mo yetz toiv mamash. And he says, you have to just remove the soiled garments. What are the soiled garments? Garments you can put on and take off. They're not inherent to who you are. You can't change your skin. You can't change your eye color. You can change your shirt. You can change your pants or your blouse, your skirt or your coat. You can take anything off. These are tanugi ilam hazeh. The fact that the person naturally gravitates towards earthly material pleasures does not mean that he has to be an animal. The animal cannot understand anything spiritual, anything loftier. All an animal can understand is his own pleasure. But we're not animals. We're human beings. We're capable of understanding things of higher nature. We simply have to remove those clothes. They aren't inherent to us. They aren't, we're not stuck with that. Iker mohusa of the nefesh ha-ba'amis is a koyach ha-misava. That's who he is, as we learned. Friedrich Rebbe says clearly, that's who he is. We just got to take the clothes off. Meaning, we just got to redirect it. Here's just an example of this. Again, I'm just using, you know, traditional sources for an example. There's a very dramatic moment in Parshat Vayigash where Yosef and his father meet after 22 years of separation. And Yosef harnesses this chariot all by himself and he races off to greet his father. And finally his father appears to him and he embraces him. He falls onto his neck. And it says, Vayefk, and he cries, he weeps, he's sobbing. But it's all about Yosef. What's Yaakov doing? So Rashi quotes our sages and he says, Yaakov, Yosef was sobbing uncontrollably. Avol Yaakov lo nafal. Yaakov didn't fall. Lo nashak, he wouldn't kiss him. He didn't kiss him. This is the same Yaakov that was heartbroken and crushed by the loss of his son. Why isn't he embracing him now? Amar Rabbi say no. He's reading the Shema. So the Mefarshim say, well, if it was time to read the Shema, why is Yosef not reading the Shema? Like, what's going on here? The Maharal of Prague, in his commentary, his super commentary on Rashi, says, in the Gur Aryeh, he says, Kasher bo Yaakov, when Yaakov came, v'ro es Yosef beno melech, he saw him as the magistrate, as the monarch. Bo b'libo ahavosei v'irosei shalkadosh baruch hu. What came into his heart? Yaakov took those feelings of excitement and he directed them in a sense of awe and love, of passion towards Hashem. And this is the midah, he says, of chassidim. When something good happens, yikor lehem tov, they use that moment, that profusion of extraordinary emotion, to be mizdabkim el HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to cleave unto God, to the goodness of God, to the truth. They see in that the truth that God has done for them. And they see that as an expression of divinity, of godliness. And he says, what better than reading the Shema? When Yosef came, what better than reading the Shema? And that's his best way of channeling and harnessing the energy of that moment. So he took something which is most natural and turned it into something which is most holy. I won't say unnatural, but it doesn't come by itself. Nobody will be holy or righteous by accident or by themselves, left to their own devices. They have to work at that. Yes, Michal David, there is a Hayom Yom that speaks about a Hasidish Yetzirah, and that's not a good thing. That's a different subject. There's the beautiful story that's told that the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Rebbe, at some point, gifted his son with a manuscript of a Hasidic discourse. And he said to the Friedrich Rebbe, to the previous Rebbe, that this is a Hasidish Kush, it's a Hasidic kiss. What does that mean? And he explained that one night as he was studying and the previous Rebbe was in a little cradle next to him, for a moment he contemplated the beauty, the refinement of the Friedrich Rebbe's angelic little face. And he was overcome with love for his infant son. And he wanted to kiss him. And the Rebbe Rashab decided to take the energy and the drive and the desire that he felt to kiss his son and instead to use it to use that energy, to use that drive, to use that impetus to author a Hasidic discourse. And later, when the previous Rebbe is an adolescent, he gifts him this mimer, this is the kiss. This is another example of it. There are many, many examples of this. And this, my dear friends, is exactly what we are speaking about. And that's what Rabbeinu Bachaya means. You want this greatness, this goodness from God, you have to become that treasure. How do you become that treasure? By living a godly life. the less you, the more God. And when you make yourself transparent, when you forget about your own selfishness, and you start to live entirely immersed and subsumed within divinity and God, that becomes your drive, then you can trust that Hashem will provide you with reward that is far beyond the efforts you're making. Far beyond, infinitely greater than those efforts. You have allowed yourself, Hashem, into your life fully. As Rabbeinu Bachaya goes on to say, "Lehishtoimim me'ha'olam v'yeshvav." What is the meaning of lehishtoimim? What does it mean, lehishtoimim? To be astonished, literally, is how it translates. The Tov Halavonin says that the word v'yeshtoimim means that a person is omed v'shotek v'toheh b'timahono. He's like bewildered by what's going on around them. He can't relate to the people going on around, they're running around them. You see people behaving in a way which is crass. You see people pursuing the lowest level of pleasure, and it looks to you animalistic. You don't even understand what it is. You can't relate to it anymore. You don't know what they're running for. And we can all see this in our own lives. Just like an adult sees children fighting over little toys, and does he have a desire to go play with the toys? It's absurd. So it is that a person becomes more mature spiritually. And the things that people are excited by and getting all passionate about, like, you're not even in the same world as these people. You don't have to talk to them. You have nothing in common. And he behaves, v'yisnaig b'minig hanavim, he behaves in the manner of the prophets, totally devoted to Hashem, v'chassidim, the pious ones, v'yelibi b'tuach b'likim, and then his heart can be sure. Then his heart can be devoted to Hashem. She is chassid imay, that Hashem will be graceful to him in that fashion. K'moisha is chassid imam be'olam haba, in the way that Hashem is gracious in olam haba, in, so to speak, in that world to come. So we're talking about a person whose delight is in Hashem. When a person, his entire delight is in Hashem, then we have a reality, because of the way he's behaving, that Hashem will grant him the exceptional kindness in the world to come, just the way he granted the prophets and the pious ones, the Hasidim, that sublime reward. So this is a beautiful thing. That's how we get it. That's how we get it. And no, it doesn't come for free. It doesn't come for free at all. As the Pas Lechem says, he says, "Sheyiyu zichron inyanim elam hazeh." It should be like a distant memory, worldly matters, like a memory to him. Like, yeah, I used to be interested in that. Shomem v'ned melibay. His heart is emptied of it. Doesn't have any attraction to him. It's sleaze. It's cheap. It's meaningless. He looks at the world in a strange place. He wonders, what is wrong with people? How do they devote themselves to such silliness, narishkeit? He finds it repulsive. In English, a turnoff. So Hashem, to that person who has transcended self, that person can be certain that Hashem rewards him in like fashion. Avol, however, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Mi sheyiv tachalo alekim sheyizakeyu. I trust God. I'm just going to leave it in God's hands. Like when people say, I'm doing my best. God will make it right. I'm doing mitzvahs. I'm sure God's going to take care of me. Mibli sheyizakeyu lezeh mikli mitzua maisei. Without meriting it from the, so to speak, mechanism through which this comes. What does that mean? What does that mean, the mechanism? Toiv Halvonin says, Mikli maisim toivim shiyu emtsoyim. These are merely bridges. It's not like this is the reward for those actions. It means when you totally re-engineer yourself. If you don't totally re-engineer yourself, then you're not deserving of this. You haven't bridged the gap. This is what enables you to create that, to bridge that gap, beinoy ubein chesed okel, between you and between God's benevolence and kindness. Or, if you will, the Pas Lechem says that ha'oisa maisim tovim, when person does good things, hu zocha al yodim l'gmul, he then merits by virtue of those good things remuneration. So the maise turns out to be ha'memutza, the nexus, the connecting factor, beino lebein agmul, between him and that reward reality. Voha eitzel, a person who's lazy, veineisa, and he doesn't do anything, he doesn't change himself, and he just goes through life. Umikave lahasigmul, I'm sure it'll be great. I put my hope in God. That's not betochen. That's just plain silly. Hu haksil vahapesi. He, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, is a fool. He's silly. Having trust in that kind of thing, habetochen hazeh, this trust, says the Paslechem, hu sichlus, stupidity. Ubevadai, and it is certain, he says, that having trust in Hashem like that comes from pitui hayetzer. It comes from the Yetzer Hara. That's where it comes. It's the Yetzer Hara who tells you, don't work too hard, you don't have to change anything, keep loving all the narishkeit in the world, it's fine. You trust in God, you're going to have a fantastic, you'll be so close to God, God loves you anyway, you're the chosen, you're treasured, it makes no difference. Oh yes, it does. And to have, well, I'm going to trust in God. Really, says Rabbeinu Bechaya? That's just silly. Senseless. He says like this, at the end of the day, that's why he's called a pesi. That's why he's called a fool. Because the word pesi, which means a fool, also comes from the word nispata, which means allow yourself to be sweet-talked. You're allowing yourself to be sweet-talked. You sold a bridge, and actually you sold it to yourself. And he uses an extraordinary expression, which is found in the Gemara, in Masechet Sota. V'hu domeh l'mi shenemer aleihem, this person becomes like those about whom it is said, Osim ma'aseh zimri u'mevakshim sachar kepinchas. They behave like Zimri, and they want to get the reward of Pinchas. So Zimri was the Nasi of the tribe of Shimon, and he sinned in a very, very compromising way with a Moabite woman, a princess. And Zimri, in the end, is killed by Pinchas to avenge Hashem's honor. You look in the Parshas Pinchas, or Parshas Bolok, and then Parshas Pinchas. See Bamidbar chapter 25. And there's the whole story. And Zimri had best of intentions. Zimri was the prince of his tribe, and his tribe's people were sinning very licentiously, and they were dying in a plague. And they came to Zimri and said, Zimri, you can do something for us. You can stick up for us. We're dying here. If you make it look okay, it'll become okay. So Zimri went and consorted with this princess. And he claimed to be doing it as a nasi, as a leader. He said, I'm not doing it for me, I'm doing it for them. I'm making the people look good. I'm trying to work this out for everybody. So like so many people who behave in sinful fashion, he had a perfect alibi that he believed. He convinced himself. So this is what happens. People behave like Zimri, and they want to be rewarded like Pinchas. But it doesn't work like that, my friends. Pinchas is a great Baal Mesiras Nefesh. Pinchas is very devoted to Hashem. And Pinchas deserves his reward. Zimri doesn't. Zimri got his just desserts, not a reward at all. I want to conclude today's class with a beautiful sikha, one of the very early sikhas, edited talks of the Rebbe, Lakuta Sikhas, Chelik Beis, the beginning of Parshas Pinchas. And I'll tell you why I want to conclude with this. Because, you know, you read the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya and it's like so awesome and so overwhelming. And you think like, all right, do we even have a chance at this? Come on, like this sounds like the greatest of tzaddikim. And it's so interesting that Rabbeinu Bechaya chose to end with the word Pinchas. Schar Pinchas, ke Pinchas. So in Parshas Pinchas, the Rebbe says that in our Sedra, this is on the Kutta Sichas in volume 2, page 342. We have the story of Zimri. The people didn't know what to do. The Jewish people didn't know what to do. A plague was raging. And Moshe Rabbeinu was there. And Elazar HaKoyen was there. And the Zekanim, the elders, are there. And nobody knows what to do. HaTzachdan Angerufim Pinchas, whose Pinchas is referred to in the Bereishis Rabbah and the Medrash Tanchuma as Tzoir Shebechabura, a minor, the kid amongst the crowd, the youngest. The Gemara goes ahead and talks about the order of how you learned Torah when Moshe Rabbeinu came and taught Torah, and it turns out Pinchas had no special coverage whatsoever. He was like in the crowd, like everybody else. And Pinchas comes and he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I remember you teaching us that response. You're supposed to take affirmative action in a situation like this. And Moshe Rabbeinu's response, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin on page 82 says, "Kraina di garta yihu lehevi pravanka." The one who reads the letter, he's supposed to carry it out. So what happens? Pinchas does it. And here are the Rebbe's holy words. The unweisung from them is, the lesson is, as in faran in yonim was the gedolim shebedor schweigen. You might have a situation with the great people of a generation, they're quiet. Und sagen nicht wegen dem, they say nothing about it. Is das nicht allemal a raya as medav gar nicht tun? It is not always proof that nothing should be done. Und machen cheshbenes und lomdes, if oistein sich von dem, you make all kinds of calculations and learned dissertations as to why you would be exempt. Medav wissen, as eib zet, as ken tonen dem, if you see that you're able to do something about this, darf etan, you have to do. Und das was größere von ihm, sagen gar nicht, the fact that there are greater people, indeed greater people, and they say nothing. Is das efscher kadei sheyitel Pinchas es hakahuna? This was all designed, says the Medrash, by God, so that Pinchas could also become a kohen, because Pinchas was already born, and Hashem makes Aaron and his sons kohen, but Pinchas a grandson. So subsequent generations, subsequent progeny, they're going to be kohen, but Pinchas is not a kohen. He has to earn the kahuna by himself. And that's why Hashem arranged that situation. Das heißt, as das ist sein Chelek. This is your portion, your special moment. Und erv darf das im Avar sein. This is your job to fix, your part of the world to engineer. Und durch dem darf gewette zukommen zu sein Schlemmes. This is how you will reach your destiny. Azevi in Gashmias, hatach jeder sein Chelek. Everybody has his portion. Like the Gemara says, "Ein adam negeh b'parnasos shachavede." If it's meant to be your livelihood, nobody can take it away from you. To trust in Hashem, it's meant to be yours; it will come your way. So is also, and even more so, when it comes to spiritual pursuit. Everybody has his portion in Torah. And the Rebbe goes on to illustrate this with a number of examples. And the Rebbe says that at the end of the day, that when we speak about the performance of mitzvahs, the mitzvahs that every one of us has to accomplish, we all have special mitzvahs to do. Ve'ein echad negeh b'parnasos shachavede. Nobody can take away your mitzvah. But your mitzvah is waiting for you to do it. Das ist was es steht, Zohar. Das was es steht, the fact that it says that somebody could merit that somebody could take somebody else's portion. The Rebbe says, das letzter wegen Gan Eden. That's the sixth level. The reward, somebody could take away the reward. Das ist Schar HaMitzvah. Oh, but the mitzvah allein, the mitzvah itself, this is the seventh level. The mitzvah itself, the relationship itself. Was ist Hecher von Schar? Level seven is higher than level six. Is das hat jeder einer sein Chelik. Nobody can do your mitzvah, my friends. The mele can sein as das, was keiner tut es nicht, is as weil das is sein inyan. How could it be that nobody's doing anything? Nobody's responding. Nobody's acting. Because Hashem wants you to. Because it's your special destiny. Erdafim Avtan. The Rebbe draws a beautiful teaching from the concept of Pinchas as Elio. The Rebbe says, but Pinchas is Elio. Elio lives generations later. And the Rebbe says the answer in Zohar is very simple. That Eliyahu, before he became a human, a neshama, he was a malach. In other words, that there is a koyach elyon. There is a heavenly force. And he's there for you. When you think you don't have the strength, Hashem provides you that added measure of strength. And the Rebbe says, this means in practical terms, Memont by jeder einer, the Rebbe demanded of every individual, nit kuken if kenim, don't look around you. Who else is doing anything about it? Who else is responding? If it comes to your hands, the inyan habali yode, dafer nemen an optan. Frekman, a person will say, from vu nemt men keach of them. How will I have strength to do it? Is if them zokmen pinchas elio. The bald as the Rebishter hat im Masbing event. Since Hashem put the situation in front of you, Aninivas darf hab mesidas nefesh, a thing that requires sacrifice, self-transcendence. Gitmenim koyechavtem, you will have the strength you need. Und es kann gemolt sein, it's very possible. As an im geht rein an nitzutz, von azah, was is nitken yulud isha, that suddenly you're infused with a spark of energy, with the courage and stamina that comes from a higher place. And the Rebbe goes on to speak about the instructions and the expectations that he had from his chassidim, from every younger man, to pick themselves up, to go out on shlichus, to light the world on fire. And he says the main thing is mesiras nefesh. The main thing is this concept of self-sacrifice. What does mesiras nefesh mean? He said, quoting the Friedrich Rebbe, mesiras nefesh is nit to a roof genef a dach on a rabwarfen sich, jump off a roof, chas v'sholem. Mesiras nefesh, darf sein on a rash, on a tumul. Mesiras nefesh is not the dramatic. It doesn't necessarily have to be on Facebook or in the headlines. Mesiras nefesh is leber ashavaya. Hashem, your relationship with Hashem is not built in a tumult, in publicity. Darf sein mesiras nefesh and ala pa'ulas von tag teilich alemen. You have to be ready to make sacrifices continuously, all along, to redirect yourself, to transcend yourself, to take the love and desire that you have for pleasure in other things and to make them for godly things. Even Torah wants us to study with mesiras nefesh. He shouldn't take the Torah to himself. He should bring himself to the Torah. Transcendence is what this is about. Und b'shas migeit mit mesiras nefesh von Pinchasin, when you go to mesiras nefesh of Pinchas, then it's Pinchas Elio. That's, my dear friends, how we can bring the Geula, the coming of Mashiach in our time. And this is the illuminated way that we can learn the holy words of Rabbeinu Bachaya with the Ur, with the incredible light that Chassidus provides for us, to understand that seventh climax, that highest supreme level of divine remuneration that's far beyond the heavens. That's available for each and every one of us, because every one of us can be that Pinchas. And every one of us can transcend his own or her own nature to become the kind of person that Hashem wants us to be, to lay claim to that chosenness, to be that treasure, to immerse yourself in godliness and divinity, and in doing so, to trigger a global transformation with the coming of Mashiach. May it be b'mheira u'b'yameinu, speedily and in our days. Thank you for joining. Thank you for participating. Please share. Please like. And if you aren't yet subscribed, please subscribe. With Hashem's help, as a result of the Torah we study together and the acts of holiness that our Torah study will bring us to, we should merit to see the transformation of the world forever. With the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira u'b'yameinu, amen. Thank you. Laila Tov. Agut Tanacht.